Bibles, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 tonight. And when I think of 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'm reminded this is really the curtain call for Samuel. He's going to be going off the scene, and Saul's going to be coming on the scene. The story of Saul will be very short, unfortunately, because of his disobedience to God. But we know that in the beginning, when he was made king, that he, even though what had been done in the private was confirmed in the public when he fought the Ammonites and under Nahash and then defeated them, and the people decided, oh, okay, well, we do now have a king. He's been anointed by Samuel. And so Samuel's going to give his last words. Now, when I think of last words, I also think of 2 Timothy, when the Apostle Paul said his very last words, the things that were important that he imparted to Timothy. People have their last sayings, their last message, their last hurrah, whatever it might be. And this is really what Samuel did. And so I'm going to read the end of the chapter, but then go back and try to preach all of the chapter. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 20, and we'll read down to verse number 25 and then come back and make some applications to our own life tonight. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness." Now, what the wickedness that he's referring to is that asking for a king. And that's found in the text before this. So I just want to make sure that you know that. Verse 17, he says, "Your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So now Samuel says, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now, is this not exactly God's message? You've messed up, get right, and serve the Lord with all your heart. I mean, God is a good God. He's very gracious and merciful. And the last really message of Samuel is, listen, you messed up, get right, turn your heart toward God. We serve a great God. Amen. Then he goes on to say this, and this is very applicable for us also. "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." We can apply that to us tonight. If we're in the Beloved, he's not going to forsake us. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth," here it is again, "with all your heart." You get the idea that God wants our heart. He doesn't want just a little bit of the heart. I'm telling you, I know this has been a theme, but sometimes we get one little thing that we want to keep, and God said, "No, I want your whole heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Lord, I do pray as we look at this curtain call of Samuel, his last message, the integrity that he still had, we might understand, Lord, that you are desiring our whole heart. Twice you say that from the message of Samuel to the people. Yes, they had messed up in asking for a king, but now they had a king. And if they would follow and obey the Lord through the king, then God would bless them. But if not, if their heart was not towards the Lord, then they would be consumed. God, that has not changed tonight. I pray that we would take the message, apply it to our own heart tonight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. If you think about the events of chapter 12 that we're looking at, we're reminded that in chapter 11, Saul has now been confirmed as the king as he fights the Ammonites. Really, I do believe that if you study the context of the 1 Samuel, this was really one of the reasons that the Israelites wanted a king, was because of the Ammonites, the Philistines, these people that were coming against them. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that's not a good thing. God's people should not want to desire to be like everybody else. There is nothing separated about being acting, looking like everybody else. And so now they've got the king, they've got what they wanted, but what they want and what they're going to get is really going to be not what they really wanted. So here's going to be the final message of this great prophet whose name is Samuel. Because even though he's going to continue to preach, it's not going to actually be his last message, but it's his last overall, message to the people. He's going to continue to go from city to city. He still will be the one who anoints David to be the king later on. He will still go to the cities and preach, and he will still do the sacrifice, and he will really continue to perform his God-called duties, but he's no longer going to be the leader or the judge. We've called him the last judge. Really, in chapter 12, we really see that he was a judge. He speaks about that, but he was also a prophet. And the king now is going to take center stage in the nation of Israel. And it's going to be this way, really, until they go into captivity. But the reason that we have called this series of messages the kings and the prophets, because even though there's a king, there's still a prophet. There's still a thus saith the Lord. There's still a Elijah. There's still an Elisha. There's still a Jeremiah. There's still a Ezekiel. There's still these men of God that are going to give their say to the kings. But the truth is, the kings are going to take center stage. Whether that is Saul or David or Solomon or Rehoboam, the splitting of the kingdom, it's still going to be those kings. But there's also the prophets that are going to be here. Now, it is a sad day when Israel compromises their standards and move to a more secular society more than a spiritual society. And when your leadership is men like Moses and spiritual leaders like Samuel, that's good. But when it becomes secular and it's more of a king, I can say to you, that's exactly the way that our country has progressed. We have gone from the spiritual to the secular. There was a day when we were really one nation under God. But pluralism and secularism have moved into our society. And can you imagine socialistic thinking, communistic thinking, that is actually spoken by politicians 30 years ago? They would have been run out of town. That's because a nation who forgets God and takes the Bible out of the public arena, takes the Ten Commandments out of the public arena, does away with prayer, they become a secular society, and God's hand will be moved away from that. You know, in many cases, we get exactly what we deserve when it comes to politicians and such as that, because our society, we're more likely to listen to a politician than we are to listen to a preacher. And it's a sad day in the life of a believer when they believe more in their political affiliation than they do their spiritual affiliation. Now, I want to just go through this real quick and read these verses and make some comments and really about the life of Samuel and how we can apply it in a New Testament way. And I've got some verses that are found in the New Testament that go along here. But I want you to notice with me the review of Samuel's life. He reviews his life among the people. Now, I want you to understand that one day our life is going to be reviewed. We're going to have to look back and say, did I serve God correctly? Did I raise my family in the way that they should go? Did I raise my children godly? Was I more concerned about their spiritual welfare than I was them trying to make sure that they made their place in society? Because if we can raise our family spiritual, those other things will take care of themselves. So Samuel reviews his life here. Notice with me in the first five verses, Samuel says to Israel, "Now, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed." Can anybody relate to that? "And my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day." Does everybody remember that even from a child, that Samuel was raised in the temple under Eli? that it was God that spoke to Samuel when he was a small child, and his preaching really began very early when God gave him the vision and spoke to him and told him about what was going to happen to Eli because of his wickedness and because of his moving away from the thing. I mean, this boy's been preaching all of his life. Now he's old and gray-headed. He said, I've walked before you. And he says in verse 3, Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord. Now here's what he said. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? See, these are things that Eli's sons did. These are things that actually Samuel's sons have done. But Samuel says, have I done this? Have I defrauded you? Have I deceived you? Have I taken anything that I shouldn't have taken? If I have, I'll restore it to you. If you come forward and you know of anything, if you know that I have not done correctly, let me know and I'll make sure that it's right. And they said in verse 4, Thou hast not defrauded us. Thou hast not oppressed us. Thou hast not taken aught of any man's hand. And he said, The Lord then is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. So here is Samuel, says you wanted a king rather than a prophet. Here's a man of God that all of Israel knew that Samuel was the prophet. He was the man of God. And you know what they did? They chose a king rather than a man of integrity. Now Saul's not going to be a man of integrity. Saul's not going to be a man of, because what's a king going to do? A king's going to raise an army. A king's going to make your daughters to become confectionaries. A king is going to make your sons to serve the king. Samuel goes, I didn't defraud anybody. I haven't done that. God was your king. Now you have a king. Now we're going to have to look at things different. You want to be like everybody else? You're going to be like everybody else. Samuel's whole life had been lived in service for the Lord. His whole life had been lived on behalf of Israel. His whole life had been one of faithfulness, but they had been unfaithful. Now because of the spiritual decline, they want to be like everybody else. Do you know why churches become secular? Do you know why churches become carnal? Do you know why churches have the music sometimes that they do? You know why churches take away preaching? You know why? Because they want to be like everybody else. Folks, we've got to have the Word of God. We must have the integrity of our lives. I don't want America, basically, personally, I don't want America to be like all the other countries of the world. I don't want us to be like Europe. I'm thankful for missionaries that have gone to Europe and have to deal with the culture, or people that have gone to different... I'm not putting down any nation, any culture, any people at all. But I'm telling you, America is unique, and that it is only the one of the two countries that have been based on biblical principles. And the other is Israel. And when Israel turned their back on God, God turned His back on them. And when America turns their back on God, God's going to turn His back on America. I don't want to be like China. I don't want to be like Europe. I want to turn back to God and remember that we are great not because of who we are. We're great because of who God is. And many people have come to this country. If there's so many problems with this country that people want to tell us about, then go back to wherever you came from. Or go to another country. The reason our country has been great is because we were at one time one nation under God. You know what churches need? They need men like Samuel who are honest and forthright. You know what Paul said when he got to the end of, when he was at the end of his third missionary journey? His ministry was going to transition from church planting to where he was going to be going to Rome. He was going to be writing a lot of letters. And when he stood there before those pastors of Ephesus after that third journey, he said to them, And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, and he said, and have shipwrecked. This message kind of dovetails from this morning about finishing good. You know what? Samuel finished right. Samuel did right. Samuel finished right. Samuel is reviewing his life. Samuel was able to say his conscience was clear before God. His conscience was clear before man. He had done the right thing. And if he had done anything wrong, he said, please bring it to my mind and I will make it right. You know what, Samuel, if we could just move into the New Testament and we could get some perspective on what Samuel is talking about here at the end of his life, Samuel would tell us things like this. Our thought life needs to be right. Our words that we speak need to be right. The deeds that we do need to be right. The motives that we live by need to do right. Casting down imaginations, Paul would say to the church at Corinth in the second book of Corinthians chapter 10. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the place that the devil will attack is the mind. He will go from the mind to the heart, to the deeds. And Samuel is saying, listen, my heart was right. My motives were right. My words were right. My thought was right. I had a good thinking toward you. I preached, thus saith the Lord. I did that which was right. Jesus would say, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. He would also say in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is exactly what Samuel's saying. Samuel is taking an account of the review of his life, and I'm telling you, every time we come to the house of God and listen to the Word of God, we need to say, hey, I need to take a review. Am I doing what's right? Is my thought life right? Is my motives right? Are my deeds right? Are my motives right? Jeremiah would say something like this in Jeremiah 17 when he was preaching to the people there. He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spread out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You hear that? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. But then he said this in verse number 9. Hey, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We all need to review where we're at. We all need to review what our thoughts are, our deeds are, our words are, our motives are. You know what the people did? Hey, you've not done us wrong. You know, think about this. Here's a witness of Samuel preaching his last corporate message to Israel, and he brings it before and he goes, have I done anything wrong? Have I said anything wrong? Have I done anything wrong? Have I deceived anybody? Have I not been a person of integrity? And the witness was, oh yeah, you've done all this, Samuel, and we praise God for it. Then the idea is this, well, then why are you asking for a king? That's the idea that Samuel is trying to get across. I've been with you since the beginning, since I was a child. I've preached, I've sacrificed, I've done everything I was supposed to. Then why would you want a king? Then they didn't have anything to say. The people responded that Samuel said what he said was true, that his life stood the public inspection, that he was a man with integrity. You know what a crisis in our country is? There's no integrity. There's no integrity. The reason it is a crisis in our nation, because it's a crisis in our churches. It is a war that is being raised in the hearts of people on a daily basis. How do I know? Because it's a war between deception and what is truth. It's a deception between loyalty and disloyalty. It's a deception between conviction and convenience. It's a deception of purity versus perverseness. It's a war between truth. It's a war between deception and truth. It's a war against loyalty and disloyalty. It's a war against conviction versus convenience. It's a war against purity versus perversion. It's a war against trustworthiness versus treason. Honesty versus hypocrisy. Married couples struggle to keep lifetime vows and choose divorce instead of forgiveness, restoration, humility, and loving one another until death do us part because it's not convenient. And this is not just in the world out there. This is in churches. Mothers choosing to kill a living child inside of her womb instead of carrying and birthing and raising a child because it's not convenient. What is integrity? It is a stubborn and steadfast adherence to the strict and moral and ethical code of convictions. You know what the problem with our churches is? There's no more convictions. We do everything by convenience. If it feels good, or if it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's convenient, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Listen, Samuel's life was guided by his testimony, his words, his action, his deeds, his thoughts, his integrity. That's what we need. So you know what we need to do? We need to review where we're at. Is our life a Christian life of convenience, or is it a Christian life of conviction? Proverbs 11 verse 3 says that the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. A person who has integrity fulfills his duties and his obligations, whether it's required of him or not, and when no one is looking or to observe him. He does it anyway. That's what Samuel did. That's the review of Samuel's life. So you know what Samuel does? He says, let me just tell you about history. So he goes, all right, I've reviewed my life. Now let me review or tell you the history. Look at verse number 6. So he's going to remind them of how God brought them to where they are. You know what? We need to be reminded that we're saved by the grace of God. We need to be reminded of that, because sometimes I think we forget it. Samuel said unto the people, verse 6, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Does everybody understand that? It's God that did that. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Asheroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And these are the stories of the judges that we've already looked at. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedad and Japheth and Samuel. There it is right there, Judge Samuel. And what happened? He delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safely. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord, your God, was your king. Amen. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Everybody getting this? You had it made. God was your king. God was your deliverer. And yes, when you would pray, God would deliver up men like Moses and Aaron and Gideon and Zerubbabel and these other men and Samuel. You see the review? Samuel's going, hey, did I defraud you? Did I take anything away from you? Was my integrity real? They said, oh, yeah. But then you rebelled and asked for a king. So, hey, here's your king. Now, God was able to deliver you from the Philistines. God was able to deliver you from all of the people of the land, Egypt. But now you said, oh, no. You see, the new generation says, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. So the question becomes, Hey, listen, by the way, God's always good. God's always faithful. God's always there when, even during our times of ignorance and our times of rebellion and our times of wanting what we want and our times of selfishness. But guess what? All of those things that you do, they leave scars, and you can't take away the scars. But you can be forgiven, and you can be restored, and you can go back. But there'll always be the scar. You can't do away with that. When they took my appendix out, they cut me like a hog. They put 13 staples in. And you know what? That's always a reminder. Hey, I had my appendix taken out. None of this three holes blow up your belly and take the appendix. Oh, no, no. Yeah. It did hurt. I don't know if you know this, but after about 2 weeks, the doctor said, we're going to take those staples out. And the whole time, 3 days, I'm nervous as can be. How are they going to take those staples out? And my skin's starting to grow over these staples. And I'm like, I don't understand. And then I found out they got this little machine. They got this little tool that they stick up under there. And they pop it, and those things pop right out. Boom! And your skin comes with it. 13 times. I was counting. Yes. I was glad when it was over. But the scar can't go away. But God can still forgive. And then this is what we have. Here's what Samuel's going to say. Now listen, this is applicable to us. Hey, listen. We need to, our thought lights need to be right. Our words need to be right. Our deeds need to be right. Our motives need to be right. And then we do what we want to do. And God said, okay, well, this is what, you got a king now. Now you're going to have to live with the king. But here's what the deal is. I want you to look at verse 14 and verse 15. He says this. Here's how good God is. Here's how faithful God is. And God is a God of mercy. So is this. Here's what he says, Israel. Now remember, he said, you wanted a king. Verse 13, you got a king. But if you will fear the Lord, verse 14, and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye also and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. You know what? Samuel has been faithful. God has been faithful. Now what are you going to do? God's been faithful. God saved us. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to be rebellious or obedience? Because let me tell you something. Obedience brings blessing and rebellion brings judgment, period. If they rebel against God's hand, He would be against them. There's a price for rebellion. Ask Jonah. Jonah, if you had to do it over again, would you get on that ship and try to run away from where God called you? I believe Jonah would have probably said, no, I'll go on down there to Nineveh. Because he didn't the first time. We don't know everything, but, you know, the Ninevites could have killed his father for all we know. He could have taken people that he knew could have taken them into captivity. We don't know, but the very people that Jonah was supposed to preach to, Jonah hated, so he says, I'm not going to do it. He goes, no, you got to go down there and preach to the Nineveh. No, I'm not going to do it. Well, God called you, I know, but I'm not going to do it. Okay. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Now, I'm claustrophobic. And Whale College is not the best place to be. And I just can imagine in my mind's eye when that whale had a backsledding Baptist preacher in his belly and puked him out on the dry land. I mean, I bet there was puke in his head, seaweed hanging out. And he makes his way to Nineveh to preach. Thus saith the Lord, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Let me ask you this. You think he paid the price for disobeying God? Do you think Miriam paid the price for speaking against the leader, Moses and Aaron? You think Abiram and Nadab paid the price for speaking against the Lord's anointed in Moses? Moses, you take up too much on yourself. Oh, well, you know, Moses was a meek man. And so he sought the Lord, and the Lord said, well, let's just have a business meeting and we'll see how it goes. And they got sucked up under the earth. You know why? Because disobedience brings judgment. Ask Samson when his eyeballs were poked out. Ask David when, because of his sin, he had to pay fourfold with his children. How about Moses? Yeah, I mean, I'm just telling you, was Jonah used of God? Yes. Was Moses used of God? Yes. Was Samson used of God? Yes. Was David used of God? But the scars they had to live with. These people have rejected the Lord as their king, as we saw in verse 17. Samuel, his integrity brings a clear conscience before God and before man. And rebellion robs God's people of God's blessings. Do you realize God desires to do for us? He desires, think about it. We are His children, if you're saved. He is our Heavenly Father. You know, I'll do anything I possibly can if it's in my power for my children and now my grandchildren, if I can. But if they're being little snots, I'm not as likely to bless them. I want to bless them, but I want them to do right. God wants to bless us, but He wants us to do right. How does He want us to do that? Well, remember, twice He said, I need your heart. I need your heart. I need your heart. Because the requirements for God's blessings are found in the text that we read in verse 20 through verse 25. He said, I know you've done wickedly, verse 20. You have done all this wickedness. Verse 17 tells us what that wickedness is. But listen, if you serve the Lord with all your heart, verse 20, the Lord will not forsake His people, verse 22. God forbid that I should not pray for you. I will teach you the right way. I will continue to teach you the right way. Only fear God, serve Him in truth with half your heart. No, with all your heart. So He says this, turn not aside. God still needs to be the king of your life, and no one is exempt from this law. I think a good New Testament verse of that is found in 1 Corinthians. Got this new Bible, taking me a while. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58, and most people know it. After the great resurrection chapter, he says, therefore my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you know what he says? Total dedication. He says it in verse 20. He says it in verse 23. And he says it in verse number 24. Samuel disagreed with Israel to have a king, but he said, I'll still pray for you. You know why he did that? Because he had integrity. To be totally dedicated to the Lord and to receive His blessings, you have to be dedicated. The Christian life is not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Just make sure your heart's turned toward the Lord. Give Him all of it. Have integrity. And if you do something stupid like ask for a king, then just get right with the Lord and serve Him all the days of your life. Because if we want a blessing, we need integrity and obedience. We need a heart turned toward God. I want to encourage you that when you read through the Old Testament, check out how many times God says something like what He's saying here, like this, I need your heart. I want your heart. Because what you give your heart to is going to determine what you do. Amen. And how you serve. Are we going back? And your words and your deeds and your motives. You want God's blessings? Then do these things that Samuel's talking about. You want to be cursed? Well, just rebel, do your own thing, and ask for a king, and you'll find out what it's like to have a king. God is a God of mercy, and if we want His blessings, we need integrity and obedience. that follows with turning not aside and giving ourselves wholly dedicated to the Lord. Our heart needs to be turned toward Him. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank You.